Tonight we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I will go ahead and read before we come back and sift it out. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I just saw something I missed. Bear with me just a second. Okay, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But if it be so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves to you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you, such as I would, and that I shall be found to you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Whew. There's some good stuff in here. Again, before I start to lay this out, I have to say that this is not an external thing. This is an internal thing. God is working internal. He lives inside of us. He works inside of us. So we're not worried about what's going on in the world out there. The only thing we should be concerned about is what's going on between my ears. Can I get my mind lined up with the mind of God? Isn't that the most important thing? If I get my mind there, what could affect you? Jesus had the mind of God, did he not? Now, what affected him? He went to like a sheep to the slaughter, a mute lamb to the slaughter. He let him beat him. He never once reviled. See? That's the mind of God. That's the mind of Christ. You don't fight fire with fire, do you? You fight evil with love. You fight revenge and retaliation with grace and mercy and with understanding. When we have the mind of Christ, how do you think Jesus could stand there and let them do the things they did and say the things that he did? You know he knew what was best for them, correct? But did he force it on them? See, every man in his own order. You got to let God bring them in his order. We can't try to move somebody up. We can't try to back them up. We got to let God do this thing in the way he wants to do it. And he already said his plans and purposes will prevail, so anything I'm going to do to try to change that would be futile, wouldn't it? To try to change what God's plans is? And yet there's people that run around and say, we're free moral agents. And to that I say, you're not free, you're not moral, and you're not agents of God. Well, some of them, something else. Okay, back to verse 1 in chapter 12. It's not expedient. That word, does anybody know what that means? It's not expedient. It's profitable. It is not profitable to me, not for me, but to me, doubtless or necessarily. It's not profitable to me necessarily to boast. I'd go along with that, wouldn't you? It's not profitable to boast. He said, I will come to visions and what? Literally it says the disclosure of truth concerning things before known. He said, no doubt I'm going to remember something. Here's what he's really saying. We're all going to remember in our time, aren't we? And Jesus said, I'm going to go away and send you another comforter, and he will call all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Now, when he spoke to humanity. And when it's time, he's going to wake you up. He's going to wake you up and let you know what you already knew. He's going to remove the veil. In symbolism, when he died on the cross, the veil was rent from the bottom to the top. All the way. It's all open now. See? Now we can come in. He said, I will come to visions and revelations or disclosures of the truth concerning the things before known. And didn't he say we were with him before the foundation of the world? Weren't we with him when the morning stars sang together? See, we were there. We should be starting to remember some of this stuff. If we remember we were there, that should kick something in gear to make you think, wait a minute, if I was there, what did I hear? See, should start your wheels turning, right? Okay. Not what some man told me, not what preacher told me, but what God told me before the foundations of the world. And Paul says this in verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. That word knew right there. See, a lot of people say that's Paul. This word past tense. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Well, see, I know who that is. It's Stephen, the man he's talking about. Because you can go back to Acts chapter 9 at the end of the verse, chapter 8 at the end of chapter, end of the chapter, when chapter 8 of Acts. And right at the end is when they were stoning Stephen. And it said, there was a man standing there consenting unto his death named Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, who wrote this. And he said, I saw a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out. And he didn't say, I know a man, because that'd be himself. He said, I knew a man. That word's only used in the past tense. He said, I do not know. It shouldn't say, I cannot tell. It should say, I do not know. Whether out of the body, I do not know. But God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's actually Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Okay? Acts chapter 7. I said Acts chapter 8. It's Acts chapter 7, verse 54. You go there and look sometime later. I'm not going to break that down right now. You can go back and look at it. But such a one was caught up to the what? Well, help me here, do some math. If there's a third heaven, then there absolutely has to be what?
A one and a two.
Because you can't have a third anything. You can't say it's the third heaven if you've never been a first and a second, could they? See? So there's got to be three different realms. It kind of falls in line with Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Or dust, sand, stars. Or maybe three mountains in Jerusalem, Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. Coincidence, maybe, huh? I don't think so. But he was caught up to the third heaven. Well, where does God dwell? In the highest heaven. In the spirit, in the third realm. Jesus said, on the third day I'd be perfected. Well, where are we going to be perfected at? Is it going to be Passover and Pentecost? Perfection comes in tabernacles. We've got to come to this other place. Now, it's not talking about a church called Tabernacles. It's not about a church called Third Day. It's about your experience with the Spirit of God in you. We got to stop being babies in the Passover and Pentecostal realms of our life. We're not talking of churches. We're talking about our own experience. And when my experience comes beyond being in the womb, like in Matthew 24, it says, woe unto them with child in that day, and those that give suck or nurse their babies. And see, in the Passover realm, they still got the baby inside and ain't never been birthed yet. In the Pentecostal realm, they're just given milk. But Jesus said, I got meat to eat that you know not of. So we're going to have to grow up, get some teeth, and be someone who can devour the meat of this word. We can't be offended by something said that contradicts what we believe. Because I found out God don't care what I believe. I better line up with what he says. You're going to eat from it. And didn't he say you'll take the little book and eat of it and it'll be sweet to your mouth, but it'll be bitter when it gets into your belly or your spirit. It'll be a little bitter there. That's okay. You can take it. Kind of like the bitter herbs you eat with the Passover feast and get started. When it's bitter, it'll stir you up and get you started. Okay, verse 3 goes on to say this. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But God knows. Okay? How that he was caught up to where? You know, if you look at that word, what it's really talking about? It says it in the language. Eden. He was caught up to Eden. What would that take you back to? To the garden. The thing started in the garden, didn't it? And didn't it kind of wrap it up in the garden too? Called Gethsemane? Huh? He wrapped it up in another garden. There was a man died in both gardens, but the first one didn't do us a whole lot of good, did it? The second one finished the job. He finished the job. He said he was caught up to paradise, to the same place that Christ was, and heard unspeakable or literally inexpressible words, which is not lawful for humanity to utter. It's not lawful to speak certain things. In the Revelation, didn't John get told, don't write these things? Can't say them. That's for you. And there's going to be things in your life that God is going to speak to you that's for nobody but you. See? We're not supposed to get everything we get and run out and dump it on somebody. Because what you may be doing is killing somebody. Because the same words that bring life to the children of God, the ones that's been called up right now, the same word will kill somebody else. So you got to watch what you say. Our words, there's life and death in our words. You got to watch what we say and when we say it. It can be life and we're speaking to each other, we understand. And there could be a younger brother or sister around and just cut their head off. Just kill them. Just destroy them. They don't understand what we're saying yet. Okay? Verse 5. Of such a one I will boast. It says, but if not me, myself, I will not boast. Of me myself I will not boast. But, or if. Yeah, if. But if. If not in my infirmities. Okay, let me say this again. This is complicated. Of such a one will I boast. But concerning myself, I will not boast, if not in my infirmities or my weaknesses. So he's saying, I'm not going to boast in anything but how weak I am, and it's the Christ within me that's doing everything. Okay? That's what he's trying to tell us. It's not me doing anything. If it's me, then where's God? It's God in me that's doing what he's doing. And I think Paul said it clearly before, it's not I that lives, but the Christ that lives within me. That's a tough verse to speak. Verse 6, because if I, cross out the word would, because it's an added word, because if I desire to boast, I shall not be a fool, because I will say the truth. Hear what he said? If I desire to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will say the truth. Did he say I might say the truth? Or if people want to hear it, I'll say the truth? Or what did he say? I will say the truth, period. I will say the truth. It's got to be a cry in your heart that I don't want to speak anything but truth. Now, but I forbear, or literally I become haughty. No, it's not right. I abstain. But I abstain, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be. So he's saying, I'm not going to boast. I'm going to abstain from it. I'm not going to boast. I'm going to abstain from it. He says, forbear should be abstain. I'm going to abstain from it. Okay? Lest any man, cross out the word should. It's not there. It's added. Any man think of me above that which he sees me to be, or he hears of me. And in order that I, now the word should be this word, not. In order that I not, what? Be exalted, or literally become haughty. In order that I not become haughty, through the abundance of the revelation, hey, not an S on it, in the abundance of the revelation, okay, one revelation, it's singular, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a thorn, not in the flesh, he was given me, a thorn was given me, cross out the word in because that tricks you, okay, that word in is not there, so he says, there was given to me a thorn. The flesh. Hello, what was the thorn? The flesh. See, that word makes you think of something sticking in your flesh, don't it? That word's added. The flesh, the messenger of who? Of the accuser. The word Satanus here means the accuser. So the flesh is the messenger of the accuser. Hello, where do you think your thoughts come from? The accuser. What's the messenger? The thought itself. It's bringing it to you from your carnal mind to your consciousness. It speaks to you. And anyone in here says, or anyone who hears my voice says, they don't hear voices in their head every day, I'm telling you right now, you're lying to yourself first and foremost. Because everyone on the face of the earth hears something in their head every day. Every one of us do. And what we have to do is this. Find out whose voice it is. John 10 says what? My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. See? You know how you get to know a voice? I'll tell you this. I'll bet you, if I was a betting person, I could take Mike and put him in a room and make it pitch black, and Teddy could speak to him and he'd know her voice. Think so? Do you think you'd know Ed's voice? Do you think you'd know Jenny's voice? Why? That's exactly right. You've been around them so long, you know about them. And when you hang around God long enough, guess what you're going to find out? You stay in that word long enough, that's his voice. You'll hear that, and when anybody speaks anything contrary to it, it'll tie a knot in your stomach. You'll feel it inside. It'll just twist up inside of you because it's not the truth. And that's the spirit of discernment in God. You'll know it's not true. My spirit has never deceived me. My head done a lot of deceiving, but my spirit has never deceived me. And every time someone speaks something to me, God said, if it's true, I have no problem with it. But every time someone has said something, God said this or God told me that, and it's contrary to that book, I can just feel it twist up inside. Whether I can say it right off the bat or not, where it's at, I'll say, sorry, but I can't receive that one. That's not truth. And I say, oh no, God, I said, I don't care what you said, you heard. You heard somebody say something, but God wasn't to speak. It might be your God, but it's not the one I serve. Because he don't speak out of both sides of his mouth. Just one. He speaks truth. Okay? So, we got to watch how we talk. And know this thing up here will deceive you. Right? He said, it was given to me a thorn, the flesh, the messenger of the accuser, to do what? Buffet me. But guess what? What's that word mean? You know what the language says? Hang on to your seat, because I'm going to tell you what the language says when it says buffet me. It says to treat me with contempt and arrogance. That word buffet me means to treat me with contempt and arrogance. He gave me that messenger to treat me with contempt and arrogance. That's what the carnal mind does. Does the carnal mind love you? No. The carnal mind is trying to destroy. It's trying to make you God. Absolutely. It's the adversary. Okay? Lest I should be what? Or become haughty. See? It's there to treat me with contempt. How was Jesus treated? With contempt and arrogance. They thought they were better than him. Did he ever do anything to hurt anybody? Why did they treat him that way? They knew they were dealing with something they didn't know how to control. They couldn't control. So the answer to humanity is kill or destroy anything we don't understand. That's the way humanity does it. Just kill it. We don't understand it, kill it. If someone's different from me, they're my enemy. Yep, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Hide it. Kill it. See? But the greatest revelation you will have in your life other than Christ in you is the fact that someone different from you is no longer your enemy, but they're your strength. I can't do everything. You've got to do something in your life. I can't do everything for you. And you know what? I used to be a welder. But I wasn't a carpenter. I'm surely not an electrician. I don't mess with that stuff. That stuff too much, it bites. You know, I can use electricity to weld, but I'm not an electrician. So when I need something done with an electrician, I find me someone who knows something about electricity and let them do the electric work, and I stand and watch them. Way back. I just stand and watch them. I'm not afraid of it. I just get enough sense to know it. I can't do it, and it'll bite you, it can kill you. So don't mess with it. Let somebody with the expertise in that field do it. See? And we all got to have something in this body of Christ. This is not a spectator sport that you just sit back and watch everybody do everything. You got to get involved in the ministry yourself. And I'm not talking about everybody going and starting a church. I'm talking about each individual having something to do. Be ready to be used in any situation you come in. Like Lois, you know, she could be consumed with grief right now because of her mother passing. And we just buried her last Saturday. But in the midst of this whole thing, she's wretched down in the side of her. God's let her see what he's put in her to use to help somebody else. You start having a pity party, the first thing you need to do is look for somebody that's in worse shape than you, and it won't be hard to find them. They're all over the place. And as soon as you start that pity party, you need to slap yourself. Bad Dave. No more. Okay. Bad Dave. Find somebody that's in worse shape and help them. You'll forget about your problem, and God will take care of it. It'll just seem like it goes away. Don't tell me it won't work, because it's been working for me for the past 15 years. I have never prayed for myself, other than one time that I know, and that was in the first few months when I got into church. When I got out of church, I realized I don't have to pray for myself. God takes care of me. I pray for everybody else. Okay? Anyway, where was that? 7, 8. Because of this thing, not for this thing, but because of this thing, I besought the Lord what? Not once, not twice, but literally it should say 3 times. And that's English, King James English, thrice. They couldn't say 3 times, you know, thrice. That it what? Take that word might out there, because that's another doubt word. See that doubt in that? That's a doubt word. He died that I might have life. What's that word might? I might get it. If I might get it, I'm going to go ahead and live something else, because if it ain't guaranteed, what am I here for? Isn't he guaranteeing it? See, them mights and shoulds and maybes, them words are added words. They're not really in the language. And King James puts them in there, his interpreters put them in there, and man, it just takes you way off somewhere. Well, I might make it someday if I'm real good. That's a shame, but it's in there. Way to do it. Okay. Three times that it depart, or literally be removed from me. I besought him three times that it be removed from me. He didn't say, Lord, could you remove it? He said, get it off my back. Get it off of me. He wouldn't say, maybe would you take it off. He said, get it off of me. And what did God say to him? Oh, have I heard this one. I've heard this in myself. And every one of us has to come to a place where we hear it. Quit crying, quit murmuring, quit complaining, and hear these next words. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. My grace is sufficient to you. Now, what's the word grace mean? It's the divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. God's saying, what I put in you was everything you need. Shut up and do what I told you to do. Use the weapon that God put within you. Use that power and authority He gave you. Not to hurt nobody, but to help somebody. And before you can help anybody out there, you've got to help this one here. You've got to help yourself. If you can't grow up, you will never minister life to people out there. You think they can't see through you? If you're one of these phonies out here, one of these scam artists trying to scam everybody, playing, oh God. You think people can't see through that? The world sees through it. The church world's the only one that's buffaloed in this thing. Church world says, charlatans. I can see them. Hypocrites. They can see them. They're not stupid. Didn't Jesus even say it? The children of the world are wiser than the children of the kingdom. They can see this stuff. They're not stupid. If church folk are stupid thinking that they don't know anything, that they're stupid. That's the problem. Okay. I'll get excited here in a minute. Just hold on. My grace is sufficient to you because my strength is made what? Literally, complete. Complete. My strength is made complete in weakness. It's not you anymore. In weakness, I'm made strong. When I realize I can do nothing of myself. Didn't Jesus say, you can do nothing without me? Didn't he say that? So when you find out you can do nothing, it's all up to what he wants to do, and you hook into that thing and hear this message that it's not I that lives, but the Christ that's living within me. Whatever he wants, amen. Amen. Whatever he wants, I don't care. It's not my concern to do anything but line up with whatever God says and God wants. No, in spite of how much it hurts. And usually when it hurts, it's doing you the most good. Because it's probably breaking one of our idols. And see, idols is not necessarily that little golden calf or little crucifix or whatever things they carry around. See, that's not the idol. The idol that God is concerned with is that thought process between your ears. The thing that you think you're right and he's wrong. You know how many times people say, I'll tell them something in the scripture and I say, yeah, but. That old billy goat religion coming right back in there. But. And when you say the word but, do you realize what you do? You nullify everything. You say, well, yeah, okay, I agree with you, but you don't agree a thing with me. Or you wouldn't have said but. You'd have said yea and amen. If it's God, that's yea and amen. No buts about it. It's yea and amen. Okay? He goes on to say, most gladly, or literally, it should say this, with great pleasure. With great pleasure, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses. That the power of Christ, and there's another one of those maybe words, them doubt words, may. Cross out the word may after Christ and then read it correctly. Therefore will I boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. That makes sense? Well, the word, it's upon, okay? And it can be within too, but the word, is it fits both ways. But this word here that says rest, you know what it literally means? The language says this, and I think it's beautiful when you see it. It says the word, that the power of Christ rest upon me. It literally says that the power of Christ take possession and live in the house. Come on. That's what the language says. Take possession of the house and live in it. Isn't that what it's all about? The language says it, but people don't want to read it. Oh, it's in there. And it ain't Prego either. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in weakness, not infirmities, in weakness. He says, I take pleasure in weakness. Why? Because he becomes strong. Now the power of God can flow through you when you're no longer hindering. You are the resistance in that wire to keep the current from flowing through it. The only thing that stops you, just like electricity, is resistance, holds it back. The only resistance you have is between your ears. The only thing stopping you from flowing in the full power of God is between your ears. Nothing else. Man, that's powerful when you understand it. A perfect conductor, no resistance. Didn't he say, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice? If you're obedient, how could there be any resistance to God? Perfect flow. Let it go. Man, just let it flow. Okay. He said, take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. Now, this word reproach literally means insults and injury. Take pleasure in being insulted and injured. Hello, how many want to line up for that one? Well, that's what he said. So you're going to have to realize when you are insulted and injured, and he's talking about injuring your pride. Come on. When you're insulted and injured, what should you do? Grace and mercy should be flowing from you just as it flowed from that lamb that went up on that tree. No retaliation, no revenge, but whenever you do, what should flow from you is a vindication. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Like Stephen said. See, Stephen was another perfect example. Father, don't lay this sin to their charge, as they was killing him. That's what needs to flow out of our heart if we hear what the Spirit of God is doing in us. Got to have that perfect flow, no resistance. Okay. And in necessities, that means distress, in all distresses. I know we all get distressed at times, but how long do we stay there? How long do we stay in that pity party when we're distressed? Should be very shortly. Should be very shortly. Should be very quickly you come to your senses and realize this isn't where we're supposed to be. We made a wrong turn. Just turn around and go the other direction. In distresses for Christ's sake. Right? Wait a minute. In necessities, in persecutions. Okay. How many people love to be persecuted? Well, see, he was persecuted and rejected. And you got to understand, if you're not persecuted, if no one persecutes you, will you ever know what lies within you? Somebody's got to step on your toes so you can find out. Somebody's got to step on that serpent in you to show you it's there. Because we'll deny it to ourselves. I'm a good guy. You don't have to check my corners. I cleaned them all out. See? Oh, yeah. See, that carnal mind will just convince you. That serpent will convince you, I'm not here. But as soon as somebody steps on his tail, your foot, guess what? Gotcha. See? And that is where we get upset. That's where most people get upset and their emotions get on them. But guess what? Remember what I've taught you before? Nobody did anything to you. They were doing it for you. They stepped on your toes just for you. God loved you so much, he sent out and said, go down there and offend them for me, will you? So they can see there's something wrong so I can change it in them. Until they see it, they'll never agree that I'm right. So somebody's got to come along and wake you up. I shall come forth as gold. Yet though he slay me. The world can't understand that. This is something the carnal mind can't deal with. It's about the mind of Christ. Okay, we're back in 10. In persecutions, in distresses. You know what the word distresses mean? Not like the other word says distress. Well, it should be the one necessity. It should be distress. But this says extreme afflictions. Extreme afflictions. It's not talking about the casual, everyday someone stepping on your toe. This is getting right down where the rubber meets the road, getting right up inside of you. Someone betraying you and hurting you really, really, really bad. We've all had them, haven't we? What's our attitude in the test? Indecision making. There's extreme afflictions. And he says, all this is for who? For Christ. And the word sake is not there. Christ is singular here. It's not a plural word. He said, in distresses for Christ. Okay? Extreme afflictions for Christ. The word, the S on the end of Christ shouldn't be there, and the word sake shouldn't be there. And then it should go on to say this, because when I am weak, then I am strong, or I become strong. When I'm weak in myself, I become strong in Christ. The world can't understand that. Don't make no sense. If someone hits me, I hit you back. See, that's their way of thinking. That's the worldly way of thinking. But when I am weak to the flesh, the Spirit of God can come up and be as strong as He wants to be. Don't have to fight anything, because the battle belongs to the Lord. They say it's being weak. A lot of things, but no, it's not. Then Jesus, you could call Jesus a weakling then. Well, you know what? Label me weakling. That's all I can say, because I'm not going to fight back. Okay? Verse 11. He said, I am become. The word become is not there. It should be this. I am caused, C-A-U-S-E-D, to be. I am caused to be a fool in boasting. When you boast, what do you become? A fool. Why should you boast about anything? That's what he's saying. Why should I boast? In boasting, I'm showing myself to be a fool. There was an old saying when I was a kid, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. As soon as you start talking and you start boasting, guess what you show most people that's got any discernment? It shows your ignorance when you open your mouth unless you speak with wisdom. And you know, I know many people that they just never stop. Never stop. Just blah, 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 just all the time. And they just say words just to be saying words so they can keep the floor and no one else can speak. And if they do ever shut up and someone else talks to them, they're not listening to a word you say. All they're trying to do is think of the next thing they can say. And if you went back and quizzed them, what'd you say? They'd never know. You can look in their eyes and tell. They don't listen to a thing you say. I talked with a man today like that for a couple hours. He didn't hear a thing I said. He was just looking for a way to come back with some of his religious jargon, you know. He didn't want to hear no truth. And it was another man standing there sucking up every bit of it. He was just like, in awe. And the other man was just trying to bump his gums. There might have been a little bit of the ego in that man. Might have been. Okay. He said, I am caused to be a fool and boasting. You have compelled me because I, what? Should have been commended by you, because in nothing am I inferior to the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He said, I'm not inferior to anybody, but I'm not superior to anybody. Hello? Do you realize where we are? We're not inferior to anyone, but we're not superior to anyone. Correct? We just be who we be. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought or accomplished among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and miraculous power. Because what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches. He said, what were you inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Do you know what this man just said? He said, I was not a burden to you. He said, forgive me this not wrong, but this injustice. He said, I did you wrong. Paul saying, I did you wrong because I was not a burden to you. Do you know what he's talking about? He did not live from the gospel. He did not live from the gospel from these Corinthians. They would not support him. He had to continue to work with his hands and minister. Minister all night and work all day. He's tearing them. He's not giving them he said, forgive me this wrong, but I was not a burden to you. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you again. He said, I'm not going to come and beg you for money. No matter how bad he needs it, he's not going to ask for a penny, because God is our sufficiency. Right? He said, because I seek not yours, I don't want what you got, I want you. I want you. That's why this ministry has continued to go the way it's going, because it's not about money. We've never asked for a penny since the day we started. We send to the whole world, anybody that asks, free, pay the shipping, duplication, everything, and never talk about it. Never can you find anything about money on our website or even here. It just is. If it's God's provision, does he want to try to sell it? You think God needs money? Only one needs money is people. That's why they sell things. And I've saw a lot of people in the last year or two that would never sell anything in years past, and things are tightening up. I've heard people say, man, I'm down 60-70% from what I was getting. And they start putting prices on things. You know what they just did? They just took the hearing of God out of their ears, because they were watching dollar signs instead of watching God. You watch God and you get God, you don't have to worry about anything else, because in him, you got everything. They missed the whole point. And God tries them for that very thing, to see if their God is really finances or is it God. He'll take you through it. Guarantee you. Huh? How much faith do you have? See? And he says this, because the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, he's not talking natural here. We're talking spiritual things. He said, the children should not lay up for the parents. Paul's saying, didn't Paul say, I begot you as children? He's saying, it's not the place of the kids to support and take care of and let the father, the pastor, maybe like the church world has done, it's not for him to live like a king and everybody else struggle. Oh, I've seen a lot of it. Still see it. It's about, God said this, I gave gifts unto men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Literally says pastors who teach. He said, I gave gifts unto the body of Christ. And they're here for one reason. I'm a gift. Gifts do not take from you. What do? They give. Gifts give. So we're not here to take, we're here to give. And he said the purpose for having you, the five gifts that he gave us, guess what? Was to mature the body of Christ into the fullness of Christ. Does that sound like begging for money? Somebody put the world in this, the worldly idea of making money into the church. It's not a business. It's a lifestyle. It's life itself. So that's why the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents should lay up for the children. That means the father figures should be taking care of his children. Didn't he say it? One who doesn't take care of his own household is worse than an infidel? You think he's talking about somebody feeding and clothing naturally? Do you really think that's what he's talking about? He's talking about fathers. Didn't he say you got a lot of teachers and a lot of everything else, but you got not very many fathers? Fathers lay up for the children, places where it can't be corrupted. Put it between their ears. Give them God. Give them the relationship with their Heavenly Father. And you know what? You've done your job. You've done your job. All I have to do is introduce you to the Father, and he'll call things to your remembrance, and you're on your own, see? No matter what I do, no matter who waters or who sows or waters, God gives the increase. Not up to us. Verse 15, I will with great pleasure spend for you, and that's not what it says. There's two words there. Literally, it should say this: I will with great pleasure spend and be spent for your spirit. For your spirit. See, he's not after your flesh. What's he after? Your spirit. And that word spirit's in there. Hidden, but it's there. It's in the language. Okay? And he says this: though the more I abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's the way it works. You spend yourself and you're spent for someone and you give them everything you got and they slap you in the face. Did they do it to Jesus? Well, then what makes any preacher think that you're going to be well liked in this thing? Every man or woman of God in the book, what happened to them? Someone beat them. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. Isaiah was put in a log and sawed in two. They were tied between horses and ripped apart, beheaded, burned at the stake, cast off of cliffs, you know, thrown to the lions. Anybody want to join me? And see, that's what it's about. It's not about being popular. It's about saying the truth, because the only thing that will set you free is the truth. Everything else they're teaching you binds your mind up, and there's no way in the world you can ever get out of it. It's like getting in quicksand. The more you struggle, the more you go down. Why do you think there's so much depression in the church world? There should be no depression in the church. Come on. We have life. Why should I be depressed about anything? Someone's going to kill me. Well, whoop-dee-doo, when I die, I know where I'm going. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? The dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Hello, I'm going back to my papa. Now, make me mad. I'm not one to check out of here early. I want to stay as long as he wants me. But when I'm going, don't get in my way. You're liable to get hurt, because I might run over you accidentally getting out of here. Because I'm going when he wants me to go. I love what God's got in my life. I go through more pressures than I've ever went in my life, but I've never had a better time in my life. And people think I'm crazy. I mean, they can just do anything they want to do, and I just laugh at them and tell them, you can't hurt me, you can't touch me. Because I've read the whole book, every single word of it, many, many times, and God's never lied to me yet. I think that's just wonderful. That's just absolutely wonderful. See, I got confidence in him now. No one can take that away from me. He's proved himself. Verse 16. But be it so. He says, never mind what happens. No matter what's going on. I did not literally impose upon you. He said, I didn't impose upon you. Nevertheless, being wise or shrewd, I caught you with guile or cunning. Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent to you? I encouraged Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He's saying the people I sent to you had the same thinking process that I got. And the same process I got it from the Lord himself. Guess what? And Jesus got it from the Father too. It just passed down the line. Didn't Paul say, mark those who follow Christ and what? Follow them. See? Mark them that follow Christ and follow them. Again, verse 19, thank you that we defend ourselves to you. He said, you think we're trying to make excuses? Trying to defend myself? It's not going to happen. See, we should never defend ourselves. Why? If you defend yourself, you're justifying your position. Do you have to justify who you are or where you are to any person on the face of the earth? The only one you justify to, Father. And when you have this confidence that you don't have to justify, I don't care what my neighbor thinks about me. I don't care what my people I know anywhere else. All, there's one thing they're going to know, I'm a man of God. Ain't nobody going to deny that. Even people don't like me says I'm a man of God. They think I'm crazy, but they'll tell I'm a man of God. Don't you hear something like an oxymoron in that statement? They recognize it, but they don't want to. They recognize it, but they don't want to. Yeah. Well, the book says they will come before your feet and bow down, didn't it? There's some that say they're Jews, Revelation 3:9. Say they're Jews, but they're not. They do lie. I will make them come to your feet and bow down so they will know that I loved you. Oh, I like that. I like that. And not because of what they're doing, because they're going to come to an understanding of who Christ is. That's what it is, to find out who Christ is. And when they find out who Christ is, they'll figure out who he is in them. They really don't know yet. It's not so I can say, ha, 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 ha. That's not it. It's so they can find out who Christ is in them. Absolutely. He said, thank you that we defend ourselves to you. We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edifying. He didn't do enough for themselves. Who's he working for? He's working for everybody else. Remember what I told you earlier? I said, when you think you're down in the pit, go find somebody, because you won't have to look very far. See, only your mind, that accuser, that diabolos or that satanus, that thing there convinces you you're in bad shape. It just convinces you that you're in bad shape. And when you realize that it's a liar, the book says he's a liar and the father of the lies. He can't tell the truth because the truth ain't in him, in this mind, in the carnal mind. It's not there. So when it comes and speaks to you, what should you realize? It's a lie. It can't tell the truth. If you don't have the truth, you can't speak it, can you? See? So why should I worry about these false accusations? They can't take you anywhere but down. There's no edification. And he said here, we do everything, beloved, for your edifying or edification. See, what should be our goal? I'm not concerned about myself. He takes care of that. What I have to think about is everyone else. I ain't got time to take care of myself. He's on duty 24/7. I don't have to worry about it. All I got to do is find someone else that needs it and give it to them. And that's what his sons do. They give. They don't. They're gifts. They don't take. They give. Okay? Verse 20. Because I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I desire. He said, I'm really thinking maybe I'm not going to find you the way I desire you to be. You know why? Because of the things that's in the last part of this verse, and we'll get there in a minute. and that I be found, the word shall isn't in there, and that I be found to you such as you desire not. He said, I'm afraid you're going to find me as you don't desire it. Because, you know, they're going to think Paul's going to come and pat them all on the back. And Paul came as a flaming sword. And he told them the truth. How many of them liked Paul? Not very many. Not very many. So he come and told them the truth. And he said, you're going to find me the way you don't desire me to be, lest there be debates, and that's quarreling, and envying, which is jealousies, and wrath or anger, and strife. And this strife is a self-seeking strife. This strife, this word means like a politician wrestling with another candidate for the same political office, is what it literally says in the language. They're wrestling for, competing for that same place. See? We're all competing in this race. Like Paul said, we all run the race, but only one wins. Now, it's not saying one of us wins and everybody else is losers. When one wins, there's only one that can win, and that's Christ. When we run the race in Christ. How can we lose? It's an impossibility. You can't possibly lose the race. Only if you listen to the accuser, the Satanus, the Diabolos, the false accuser. That's the only way you can lose. You listen to God, you can't lose. Because he don't give misdirection if you're listening to him. Sure there is. And that's what Paul said. We do this for your edification. We're always encouraging. You're going to make it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your faults. Mistakes are a gift of God. If you never make a mistake, you'll never finish your course. You'll probably get lost in the desert somewhere. You make some mistakes, and that makes you slow down and look better, doesn't it? Make a wrong turn. Next time a turn comes up, what do, Ed? Slow down and look a little closer before you make that turn. Say, maybe I better look here a minute before I make this turn. I don't want to backtrack no more. Say, just get this thing right and get on with the program. And backbiting. Backbiting is literally means the word. The word is defamation. There's a lot of people talking about people, not in an edifying way. Okay. Whisperings. Whisperings is literally the word slander. I've heard a lot about slander, but one day I read a book and read out what it was, called a dictionary. Okay? And that's what they're for, to teach you what the words mean. Okay? And I was told in my earlier walk in God that if you say anything negative about a person, that's slander. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie. Go read your dictionary. The word slander is to speak a malicious word with the intent to hurt somebody. Mike, if you went to somebody and said, Dave told me a lie, and you said it to try to hurt me, that would be slander. But if I told you a lie, and you went and told Ed and said, Ed, Dave lied to me, would that be slander? What would it be called? The truth. And see, preachers tell you that because they don't want you talking about them. See, they think they got a shield around them and they're some kind of special people. The law is for you all people, see, not for preachers. Preachers are supposed to be exempt from the law. That's what they think. And that's what I was taught. And I found out one day he lied to me. See, I went and read the book myself and found out he lied to me. And that's what we all got to do. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. Okay, after that word whisperings, which literally should be slander, is the word swellings. What would swelling mean to you? What? Pride. Pride. Being puffed up, okay? There's several words there you can fit in there, but literally it means pride. And tumults. Anybody know what a tumult is? It's called, the word literally says, confusion. See? A lot of confusion going on when all these things. He said, this is what they're going to, he said, that's what he thinks he might find in these people, because they're not doing what they should be doing. They got the wrong attitude. They got the wrong desire. They've got too many, agendas in their life. See, when we get these agendas in their life, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got this hidden agenda. I want to do something for somebody, but I want everybody to look at me. I. Ego of man. I. One of the men I talked to today, I started to say it, and I said, if I say it, he'll be offended, so I'll let it go. But I would say in 3 hours we talked, he said the word I 5,000 times. I don't think that, I mean, it was just, I mean, sometimes he would say it literally 10 times. I, and before you go anywhere, he'd just say I about 10 or 15 times. And I went on for 3 hours. I mean, and he has no idea that I was doing everything. The ego was doing it all. And if I said anything the wrong way, and I know it wasn't for him anyway, it was for that other gentleman, because he was hearing it. So I let it go. By himself, I'd have probably addressed it. Verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall grieve many which have sinned already and have not repented. Now, Remember, church world wants to teach you repented means go cry and slobber and snot on the board up front, especially if it's padded. You know, that really makes it good. But the word repent means to change the way you think. The word is metanoia. Okay, if we change the way of think, isn't that what we're talking about? Put on the mind of Christ, remove the carnality, have the heart transplant that Ezekiel tells us about, take the old heart out, put the new one in. Isn't that what we're talking about? That's exactly what he's saying right here. Same thing. They have not repented. They have not changed the way. They have not had the heart transplant. Okay? And the uncleanness and the fornication. The word fornication here literally speaks of adultery, incest, or idolatry. Now, God, hear me. Hear what I'm saying. I'm not telling anybody to be crazy here. God is not concerned with your flesh. God is concerned with your spirit. And this word can mean adultery, incest, or idolatry. Now, which one do you think he's talking about? It's the idolatry. See? And the idolatry could be the incest or the adultery. It could be. Because I hold that, you know, that what they're doing, they hold that so important in their life, they continue to do it. It's more important than God. Anything that's more important than God in your life is what? It's idolatry. And 99 times out of 100, the idolatry is what you think. That's the idolatry. Flesh doesn't mean anything. It can't hinder the kingdom of God. That's why he's changing your thinking process so your spirit can come in. Your spirit has never been defiled in your life. Only your thinking has been defiled. Your flesh is never going to the kingdom. Your spirit is the spirit of God. When God created humanity in Genesis, Adam was formed from the dust and all he was a big mud ball. And God breathed his breath in him, which is the spirit of God, and he became a living soul. He didn't have three parts, he had two. He had dirt and he had spirit. And when the spirit's gone, there is no more dirt. Dirt goes right back where it belongs. See, we're not three part, we're two part. Just like water and oxygen and hydrogen become water. Take the oxygen away, you haven't got water anymore. Take the hydrogen away, you don't have it. And when you take the flesh away, the dust, the only things left is what? Spirit. Hello. That's where we started. That's the circle. We've come back home. That's all it's about. And that's what God's trying to teach us. That's what Paul's telling us in this whole thing. It's about coming back to him. Okay, where did I leave off at there? 21, what was that? I down to lasciviousness, or fornication, okay, which is literally idolatry, and lasciviousness. Anybody know what that word means? It's an unbridled lust. That means no control on anything. Just letting your mind go. Whatever you want to do, do it. Okay. And wouldn't you believe that someone who was not disciplined in any way could not be a child of God in the kingdom? He said they would never know they was a child. They still think they're just a flesh person. But Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, if you continue in my words, you'll be my disciples indeed, my disciplined ones. And you will know the truth, and that truth that you know will make you free. Okay? So there's got to be a discipline in this thing. How many people do you think in the world today are literally disciplined in the Word of God? Very, very few. Now, they can spout pieces of verses, and I know people that can sit and quote verses in and out, but they don't have a clue what they mean. All they do is quote King James. And you know, King James was not even spiritual in any way. He was about as heathen as they got. You know, anybody in that kind of position where they were sole power over a whole country that was not corrupted? Even King David, when he was sole power, God put him there to let him see, when I give you that power without testing you, look what you'll do. You'll pervert it and run in adultery and fornication and greed and lust, and you'll chase after false gods. Okay? That's why he lets us see this. That is the factor that is missing out of almost all ministry on the face of the earth this day, is character. They've never let God test them. They've wanted to get in a hurry and jump in the driver's seat before they've ever took their driver's test. And, you know, sooner or later you get caught. You've got to be licensed by God. Had a man one time told me he had a master's degree in theology. And when he came up, I didn't even know who the man was, but I won't even speak his name. He's dead now. But he came up and I was being introduced to someone else, and he just reached over and grabbed my hand and said, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, and I got a master's degree in theology." And I just reached over the other hand and grabbed his. And I said, "Nice to meet you." I said, "I'm just a little pastor in a little church in West Portsmouth, Ohio, and I have a degree from the master." And he jerked his hand back, and away he went. He was offended because I didn't bow down to his master's degree. It's okay. Never planned the words. They just popped out of my mouth. But I liked them. I liked them. And titles never impressed me. I want to see action in somebody's life. I want to see somebody acting like Christ. I want someone being the Christ in this world. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear what so-and-so said over here. I don't care what so-and-so said. I don't care what that preacher said over there. I want to hear what God is saying to you today through you. See, that's the part I need. I'm giving you everything he gives me. You need to give me something back. You need to feed me what God's telling you, because he don't tell me everything. He gives you something that I can't hear unless you share it with me. Remember the little thing I had about the corn soup? It's boring when I'm the only one bringing. I brought corn. We're going to have a stew, and we end up corn soup because I'm the only one that brought anything. See? If everybody brings and throws in, we can have a pretty good stew, can't we? So everybody's got to be part of this thing. Don't quote, "Dave said this, Dave said that." Say, "God said this, God said that." That's the way I want to hear it. What did God say to you? I get tired of hearing people's names, and I've said that before, and I said it on tape, and it's all over the world, and I don't care about that, because I think God is sick and tired. That's what I said. God's sick and tired of hearing what all the big name preachers are saying. God wants to hear what he's saying, coming out of our mouth, not quoting people, but quoting what God says. I think so. That's taking care of the children, feeding them the truth, because the petting them on the back and tickling their ears is not going to do you any good. Tell them the truth, even if it offends them. I told you before, I love you enough, I'll tell you the truth, even if I offend you, because you need to hear truth. That's the only thing that's going to help you. Me lying to you won't help you a bit. Well, I'm done. Anybody got anything to say? Any rocks to throw?